As we turn to the preaching of God's word, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at verses 11 to 13, but I'll begin by reading at verse 1 of chapter 3. And our text this morning, if you're using our Pew Bible, can be found on page 1300. Hear now the word of God. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. As we looked at last week, Peter first mentioning how the world, as it was once known in the ancient times, was destroyed by a flood. The current world as we know it is being reserved for a fiery destruction. In these verses that we're looking at this morning, in verses 11 to 13, he touches on that again. But his main thrust and point of these verses is how you and I are to live with this understanding. Knowing that all things are going to come to an end, how are we to live? And in this, he says something kind of surprising. He talks about hastening the day of God. And he gives us how we're to hasten this day of God. And the application that we'll be looking at this morning is this call for you and I to hasten the day of God through living for Christ in the hope of his promise. Again, hasten the day of God through living for Christ in the hope of his promise. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, since the world as we know it will end, live for Christ. Secondly, by living for Christ, we will hasten the day of God. And thirdly, we live for Christ in the hope of his promise. So first of all, looking at verses 11 and 12, since the world as we know it will end, we're called to live for Christ. Peter says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. Since all these things will thus be dissolved. And then he later says in verse 12 about the heavens being set on fire and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. What is Peter talking about here? I mean, he references the flood of old, and there was a real deluge of water that swept this entire earth clean of all living beings except Noah and his family. Is it in the same way that Peter is talking here that this whole earth will be burned with fire in the same way that it was once covered with water? I think instead what Peter is referencing is what we find in the prophets of old, where we read in Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. First of all, beginning in 28, God says through Joel that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Now Peter, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, he references that prophecy as being fulfilled in the presence of the people, that they were seeing the Holy Spirit being poured out as God had prophesied through Joel. Well, God goes on to say through Joel in verses 30 and 31, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in the Mount of Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Now, this language here of the sun being turned to darkness, the moon to blood, we see in other prophets where it talks about the stars darkening or falling from the sky. I think in this context, this is what Peter is referencing here. And the prophets of old, they used that imagery to reference the judgment of God upon a nation. The sun and the moon and the stars were seen as symbols of national might and power and strength. And when a nation was judged, God would use that type of language of the sun being darkened or the moon being darkened or the stars falling as a symbol of that nation being brought down and God bringing judgment upon that nation. And so as Peter here talks about the heavenly bodies being dissolved and fire burning them, it's also in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, where the author to the Hebrews talks about and reminds us that our God is a consuming fire, speaking about judgment that is to come. The scriptures speak of God's judgment as a fire, as something that burns, and as something that cleanses as well. And so as we consider what Peter is talking about in verses 11 and 12, he is speaking here of the coming judgment of God upon all of the earth. That everyone who has turned or has rejected him and lived a life of rebellion will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. But all wickedness, all sin, everything evil and unjust and unholy will be, in a sense, burned away from God's creation. As I mentioned last week, as silver and gold is refined in a fire, as it is melted in the furnace, and all the impurities float and then are taken out, so too God will judge all of his creation. And all that is impure, all that is wicked, will be removed. And this is what Peter talks about in verse 10 of chapter 3. That the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Again, referring to that illustration of metal that is being refined. You know, how are those impurities exposed? It's through the furnace of fire. And so in the final judgment of God, through his fiery judgment, his winnowing fork, as scripture also talks about it, the impurities, the sin, the wickedness, all the works done on the earth will be exposed for what they are, and God will deal with them finally. This is what Peter is talking about in using this language, drawing from the language of the prophets. And so with this understanding, as he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What sort of people are we to be? Since this world is coming to an end, what sort of people are we to be? This is the first Lord's Day of the year 2020. And every year, as a new year comes, you hear a lot of talk about New Year's resolutions, things that we hope to do in this coming year. And many of those don't make it past the morning of January 1. But what kind of New Year's resolutions have we made? What kind of goals have we set, you and I, for this year? Numbered in those goals, is there a growth in godliness, a growth in holiness that we have? Are these goals that we consciously make and think upon and commit to and pray about and ask the Lord to bring these things into our life, to bring a greater fruit into our life, fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, there are many various resolutions that we may make of good health, of taking better care of ourselves, and all of these are good. But even these things can become idols to us. And as Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, we are to set our eyes and our heart on the things of heaven. We're to store up treasures in heaven. And the reason he gives is because moth and rust cannot touch things that are in heaven. And if our treasures are stored up there in heaven, moth or rust and destruction will not reach them. Peter is reminding us that this world and everything in it and all that is even good in it as far as material possessions are concerned is coming to an end. It will all be done away with. It will be no more. So let us look to Christ. And in this year, and moving forward in the years to come, think about how we should behave, how we should act, what we should be pouring our hearts into as we consider that all these things around us will be done away with. Well, if we're called by Peter to pursue lives of holiness and godliness, how do we do this? How do we pursue holiness and godliness? Well, I want to touch on just the basic foundation. Just to leave us all here this morning with the basic foundation of where our lives of holiness and godliness begin. And it's first of all, through faith in Christ, by God's grace. But in his grace, he has given us means. He has given us means that we might grow in holiness, that we might grow in godliness. And the means of grace being the word, sacraments, and prayer. These things are the foundation of our pursuit of holiness and godliness. Whatever fruit we have flow out of these things. Now, if you consider the word, this moment here, as you're listening to the preaching of the word, but we also have the opportunity to sing God's word to one another in the service of worship. But it's not just here, but day to day as we are in the Word of God, as we are reading the Word of God, as we are meditating upon the Word of God. This is a means of grace that God uses to cause us to grow and to flourish. When the psalmist talks about us being like trees planted by a river of living water, that is imagery talking about how we are planted in the living waters of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, as he works in us, he takes his word and he uses it to cause us to grow and to flourish. The Holy Spirit can work however he wills. But if we are not in the Word, we cannot rightly expect Him to work in us, to cause us to grow, to cause us to flourish. If we separate ourselves from the life-giving Word, we will begin to wither and fade. We must be in the Word of God. And as I've mentioned before, the pastor back east at the North Hills Church, Pastor Harry Metzger, one of the counsels he gave me, and I've shared with you here from this pulpit and shared in times of visitation as well. You know, his reading plan was simply just to read at least a verse a day. He would just read the Bible as he would another book. If he read several chapters, he read several chapters, but he would just continually read in this way. But his goal, his foundation, was to read at least one verse a day so that he was in it daily. Even if we do that one verse, brothers and sisters, keeps us in God's Word. And kids, as you're listening here, those of you who are of an age that you can read, this is something that you can easily do as well. Just reading in your Bibles one verse. Or if you can't read yet, asking your mom or dad to read a verse with you. You know, these are ways you kids too can be in the Word and grow and flourish. The sacraments, as we look forward to celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you know, as we prepare our hearts and as we will commune, Lord willing, next week, and as you've heard me say in weeks past and times past when we observe this sacrament, you know, the beauty of the Lord's Supper is that it is the gospel given to us that we can touch and that we can taste, that we can smell. And so we will hear the gospel given to us through the Word in our ears as it is spoken. We will sing to one another proclaiming God's Word and His marvelous acts. But then we will also partake of this sacrament and we will see the symbol, the representation of Christ's broken body in His shed blood. And as we partake of that, we will remember what Christ has done for us, and the Holy Spirit will use that to strengthen us. And kids too, as you observe, you can look at and watch and partake in the way of being reminded of what Christ has done. As those around you have made that public profession of faith, partake of it. You too can be reminded of Christ's work. And then prayer. This means of grace that God has given to us. He is a sovereign God and He will do as He pleases, but God has committed to work through the prayers of His people. I mean, isn't that a marvelous thought? That the Almighty Eternal God has promised to work through the prayers of His people. So when we pray, we are communing with God. We are strengthened by Him as we see our prayers answered, as He gives us peace if He says no. But we see His work through prayer. And what this foundation does, this means of grace that God has given to us, is it, brothers and sisters, produces the fruit of holiness and godliness in our lives. As God, through His grace, works in these means to give us growth and godliness and holiness, the fruit follows. The life for Christ follows. But we cannot expect to live for Christ if we do not first have this foundation. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider that the world will end, let us heed what the Apostle Paul encourages the church, not to forsake the gathering together as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us avail ourselves. Let us strive for and partake of these means of grace that God has given to us as He has promised to work in us. So since all these things around us, all the world around us will come to an end, let us live for Christ as we feed upon Him through the means of grace. Secondly, by living for Christ, we will hasten the day of God. Now, as Peter references the day of God, it's the same as he has referenced in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The day of God is not a different day than the day of the Lord. It is one and the same. The day of God is the day of the Lord. It is that last great day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as he has promised. And the judgment of God will begin. Now we can understand what Peter says, as he says here, waiting for this day. Because as I've mentioned before, it's been a couple thousand years since he wrote these words, and we are continuing to wait for that day. But one of the puzzling things that he says is he says that we are hastening the coming of the day of God. Waiting for, it's easy for understand, but hastening the coming of the day of God, what does that mean? So first of all, kids, what does the word hastening mean? As you think of the word hasten, you know, we don't use that word too often. You might hear somebody talk about doing something in haste. What does it mean that when we do something in haste? We're doing it quickly. We're doing it fast. And sometimes it can be used negatively, that we're rushing through something. We're doing it hastily. So what does it mean when we're hastening something to come? We're wanting something to hasten to come. We want it to come quickly. We want it to come faster. We want it to make haste and come more quickly. Now, maybe some one way that our children especially can understand, but we can all understand to a certain degree, as you consider something that might be fun that you're excited about doing, but yet there's a bunch of chores you have to do beforehand. Now, we can go through those things and kind of muddle through them and take our time doing those things that we don't like to do. But what does that do? It just delays the fun thing, the good thing. But if we do quickly what is before us and what is the chore before us, what happens? But we end up hastening the good thing that is to come. Now, as we consider this and what Peter is talking about here, hastening the day of God, that still doesn't quite make a whole lot of sense to us. Because isn't that a day that is fixed? Isn't that a day that God has said, this is the day that I am returning? So how do we hasten it? What does Peter mean that we make this day approach faster? Well, I'd like you to consider in the light again of looking back to the verses we looked at last week. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3, Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I want to remind you, last week we looked at these verses. You know, verse 9, when Peter says that God is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, I'll remind you what I said last week, that Peter is not talking about a universal repentance of humanity. That God wishes that every single human being would be saved. That is not what Peter is saying here. Peter is writing to the church. He is writing to God's people. And so he is saying, God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, the church, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of his people should reach repentance. The day of God, Scripture teaches, will not come until every last child of God is redeemed. God waits and he is patient. He endures the evil of this world for the sake of his people, so that all of his children, all whom he has called in Christ before the foundation of the world, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, will come to repentance. So how do our lives of holiness and godliness hasten this day of God? Well, brothers and sisters, through our lives of holiness and godliness in a godless world, we are lights, we are a witness, we are a testimony to the grace that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we tie that together with the proclamation of our mouths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has done to save us and to redeem us from all our sin and iniquity, we are witnesses of the love and the grace and the patience and forbearance of God. And we will be used by God to bring his lost people to repentance, to salvation. We are the means through which God in his sovereignty uses to bring his lost sheep into the fold. If we proclaim the truth of God and then live lives of unholiness and unrighteousness filled with sin and wickedness as those who are leading these people astray in 2 Peter, they were proclaiming to be Christians but then calling to live lives that looked nothing like Christianity but full of sensuality and sin. That shows the world that we are not true disciples of Christ and that this gospel is useless. But if we have fruit that is in keeping with the gospel that we proclaim, we confirm the message of our mouth with the message of our lives, and we are a light shining brightly in darkness, witnessing to a dark and dying world that the gospel is true and right. And the people that God is working in, that he has called according to his good purpose, will see that, they will hear it, and they will be drawn to it. And so as God is patiently waiting and delaying that day, his day when he comes, until all of his people are brought into the fold, as we witness for Christ, and as the lost come to saving faith, we are hastening, in a sense, the day of God. We are bringing people in by his grace. And this is what we are called to do. This is the urgency with which I talked about last week, that Jesus is coming soon. We do not know the number that God has chosen. We do not know the full number of God's people. It may be another 1,000 years. It may be tomorrow. It may be before this service of worship is over. We don't know. And so there is to be an urgency that we go about our lives of taking the opportunity to live and to proclaim what Christ has done for us. And so may we, brothers and sisters, live for Christ, to be used by him to bring his lost sheep into the fold. And so hasten the day of God. In point 3, we live for Christ in the hope of his promise. This life that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that is based upon our own goodness, our own strength, our own righteousness, but is something that is founded upon the grace of God, having our eyes focused upon him and the promises that he has given to us. And as Peter references here in verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heavens and a new earth, filled not with sin, not with corruption, but with righteousness. with goodness, with holiness, with God's perfection. The whole new heavens and the new earth, with the curse having been lifted and all wickedness removed. The prophet Isaiah gives us a picture of this in Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, we read in verses 17 to the end of the chapter, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This is a prophecy of Isaiah of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ, of the hope that we have in the coming glory that God has promised us, a new heavens and a new earth, as Peter references. So what are these blessings that we have in Christ that Isaiah prophesied? First of all, we see God says the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Now, does this mean that our minds will be completely blank of what has happened here? That we will not remember at all the things that have happened in this life? We won't remember loved ones. We won't remember friends or acquaintances or things gone by. I don't think that's what God said through Isaiah. And this is because 17 comes in the context of verses 13 to 16. In verses 13 to 16, God is speaking and he's talking about how he will treat those that are his versus those who have rebelled and rejected him. He says in verse 13, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart, and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death, but his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." So what are the former things that will not be remembered? It will be your troubles. It will be your pain and your sorrows. We don't believe that the Lord will completely wipe our brains clean from our lives here on earth. For how else will we for all eternity praise him for his salvation and the glory that he has given us in Christ? We will remember what God has redeemed us from, but we will not remember our sorrows or troubles. We will not have them any longer. And God himself says that these troubles, these sorrows will be hidden from his eyes. This is a blessing that he gives us, brothers and sisters. We will not have shame. We will not have grief. We will not have guilt. These former troubles will be gone and forgotten. And instead, the next blessing that we have in Christ is that we will be glad forever. He says in verse 18, "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." He creates Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. But it's not just God's people that will have joy and gladness, but God himself. As he says, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people." The blessings that we have is not only gladness for ourselves forever, but that God himself will be glad in us forever. And it will never fade. He then goes on to say that there shall be heard no sound of weeping and no cry of distress. There will be no weeping, no mourning, no distress. We will have long life. He uses the imagery of an old man or a young man will die 100 years old. It's not that people will die in the age to come, but that if it were possible that 100 years old would be a small thing, just a young child. We will have long life, eternal life, but equally, the sinners, those who reject him, will have eternity accursed. He talks about not having building houses and inhabiting them and planting vineyards and eating their fruit and so on. This is an imagery of never being cast into exile. That's a reverse of judgment that was God brought on his people about how they would build houses but another nation would live in them. Or how he judged the nations of the promised land before Israel came, and that they lived in houses they did not build, and they ate the fruit of things that they did not plant. But for all of eternity, we will never be uprooted. We will never lose what we have been given in Christ. But then the final things, brothers and sisters. "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, the lion will eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." First of all, God's ready ear. Before we call, God will answer. He knows exactly what we need, and this portion of God's promise we taste here and now. We can have comfort now and know that God hears even before we begin speaking. He understands our need. And he is ready to bring answer and fulfillment. And peace will come. We experience that peace now in part that we have in Christ. But there is a greater peace. Carnivore and prey. Living together in peace. Not just living together, but grazing together. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." Brothers and sisters, these are the blessings and the promises that we have been given in Christ. Prophesied before Christ came, some 700 years before he walked this earth. And unlike now, where we may be partaking of something really good and enjoyable, and if you're like me, as you're enjoying whatever it is, there's a little twinge of sadness because you know it's going to come to an end at some point. Whether it's time with family and friends, a vacation that you're enjoying together, or time over a really good meal, and with each bite as you enjoy it, you realize it's going away. There will be no sadness like that in the days to come. Because it will never end. It will never end. But it will be forever. As we then see that this world is going to come to an end, and that God is creating a new heavens and a new earth filled with His promises, we, brothers and sisters, are called to keep our eyes focused on those promises, not on this world, and live lives of godliness and holiness to proclaim this gospel, that God's people would be brought in, and that we would hasten this coming day of God, because until that day comes, we will not enjoy these promises in full. So let us, brothers and sisters, as we consider this life in this earth coming to an end, let us look to the coming age in the hope and the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ and live lives of godliness and holiness through His grace. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would glorify You in our lives here on earth. That we would live for Christ, keeping in mind the promises that You have made in Him and the hope that we have in the coming age. We long for that day. And so, Lord, we pray, as the Apostle John prayed, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In His name, amen.